Good morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We're glad you're here, especially if you are visiting with us for the first time. So if you are indeed a first-time visitor, you have these connection cards in front of you in the seat pocket. You pull one out and put down the information that it calls for. We would love to have a record of your visit with us this morning. Once again, welcome, and we're delighted that you are here. I have several announcements to make in the back of your bulletin. We're going to be receiving a new member family this morning, and I'll mention more about that later when the time comes. But also, you can read about it. Their bio is there, the Palacio family. We're going to have a fifth Sunday Deacon Mercy Ministry offering. So the offerings that we do on a fifth Sunday, a lot of times we just emphasize at that point the mercy ministries with the diaconate. So if you would like to put additional monies inside of the collection plate on the fifth Sunday of the month beyond your tithes, this would go straight to, and you can designate it straight to the Diaconal Mercy Fund. We also have a potluck lunch and a hour of prayer coming up on Sunday, August the 14th. We decided to put the prayer time after the covered dish luncheon so that everyone can participate and those that are already here from long distances don't have to go home and then come back at 5:30. And one of the things that we'll be doing at that meeting is giving a formal presentation of our new Minister of Spanish, Spanish Ministries Director, Mr. Luis Breiva. And he will be here with his family. They'll be moving the first week in March, and so they'll be with us. We'll have more information on the family unit and all the things that they will be involved in doing. That'll be coming up very soon, but they'll be at that potluck luncheon to be presented that day. Also, we're going to have a financial literacy workshop on Saturday, the 24th of September. We'll be offering a free financial literacy workshop in the morning focused on budgeting principles. So if you need some assistance in developing your own family budget, you can come and join us. Mark that date. And I believe there will be more details to follow as the date gets near. Well, let's turn off our cell phones now as we come into the presence of Almighty God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I invite you to that end to stand as we recite our call to worship to one another together from Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Awesome name. He is holy. Let's take our hymnals while we remain standing and turn to number 53. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Thank you. Heavenly Father, indeed, we would desire to give you all praise and glory and honor today as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, you are the Almighty God, the one true and living God. There is no other God. You've made yourself known to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you've sent your Holy Spirit to seal us for salvation and to continue to comfort us in all of our days on this earth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that we would bless you and praise you today, that we would honor you in all that we do in this worship hour. And we humbly invoke your blessing upon this service of worship. And we make our prayer in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 22 through 32. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for all your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Come now to a time of confession of our sins. I will lead us in a brief prayer, then we'll all pray silently together, and then we will pray together the unison prayer inside of your bulletin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have acted on our behalf, just like you have for ancient Israel, to take care of the problem we could not deal with, our sin. Thank you for bringing the Lord Jesus into the world, that he might be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, Lord, we pray afresh and anew that you would give us hearts of flesh and discard any hearts of stone, that, Lord, we would all be filled with your Spirit, and that we would afresh and anew sense the forgiveness of our sins as we confess them to you silently now. Lord God, now hear our prayer, our unison prayer. Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which is your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name. Name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Amen. Our assurance of pardon comes from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask at this time if the Palacio family would come forward and join me here at the front. We've had the privilege to enjoy this wonderful family for a number of months now. This is Katia, Mom, and then Daniel here in the choir row, and then Isaac, and then Sarah. She's fine. You can read all about them inside of your bulletin. Katia studied journalism and communications and holds a master's degree in Christian education. And David is a theologian and a philosopher and plays the violin. He enjoys reading and opera and classical music and old movies. Isaac is a computer scientist and a systems engineer and plays the piano. And he just recently landed a job here in Tampa area and enjoys it very much. And this is Sarah, who's been a special part of our church family unofficially until now, but officially hereafter. Katia and Daniel and Isaac will be joining by profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And Sarah will be joining by, reaffirmation of faith. Sarah will be joining by profession of faith. And so now, as our custom, we ask these five questions of church membership. So I ask you to hear them and just give assent to them. Number one, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope, save in His sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this family, and I pray that you would watch over them and bless them in every way. Pray, Lord, that your kindness would be upon them throughout the years to come, and that you would use each one of these in our lives and in our church body here at Christ Central. We pray also, Lord, that you would use us to minister to this family, and that you would give us grace and mercy in all the ways that we might be able to do that. And so, Lord, thank you for these who have come from a long distance from Columbia, and now, Lord, want to unite with our church. We pray that you would bless our entire church family as a result of their presence with us from now on. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. You can return to your seats. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35 through 44. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose nothing, or I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. And so the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Holy Father, a God whose will conquers all, whose name is above all names, you're the one who inhabits eternity, who made all the trillions of galaxies along with all of their stars. Lord, you are the fountain of all good that overflows in abundance. And so this morning in worship, we praise your mighty, good, and holy name. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace that you have poured out upon us in the Lord Jesus. For you have said, let there be lights, and let there be light in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for granting us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask you to hear our prayer this morning, not because any of us are good in and of ourselves, but because you, Lord, are good. And we pray in the name of Jesus. So now, Father, I commend our missionaries to you, first and foremost, body and soul. Bless their ministries, I pray. Let your way be known on earth, and those who live without God in the world may be brought to the service of the living God through their ministries. And so let your saving power be known among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples righteously. So bless our ministry, strengthen them, sanctify them, and bless their families as well as they do ministry. We also pray for Luis and his family that are coming here. I pray that you would bless their move to Tampa, make it a smooth transition, grant them great comfort during a difficult period of transition, and bless all the work of his hands, I pray. We also pray for many within our own congregation, Lord, specifically first for Kenneth and Loretta Jackson, Alonzo James, and AJ, Abby, Ashley, Deanna, Alex, and Andrew Johnson. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would continue to grow these blessed members in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. May you grant them the wisdom and discernment so that through any difficult life circumstances that have come their way, they may walk through them as mature believers filled with the Spirit of God. Father, we also pray for those struggling with illness or other physical needs. We lift up John Wall to you, ask for continued healing. We pray again for Ken Jackson, that you would help the doctors figure out what exactly is going on with his kidneys, and that you would provide comfort and healing for him. Lord, we also lift up Nancy Burks to you, healing from recent surgeries, and Judy Smith from Parkinson's disease. And we pray for Becky Yu, mitochondrial disease, and Lenora Ball, and Dale Lyons, and Sheila Colbert, who has currently has COVID. We pray, Lord, that you would bless her and heal her quickly and help her to be strong even during it. But Lord, we lift up all of these individuals to you who are struggling with physical needs. Heal them. But most of all, while their bodies lie in pain, we pray that that their souls would be blessed and nourished and refreshed by your Spirit and the hope that is to come. Lord, we have many needs in this body that you know of. And we ask you, Father, to continue to be at work for all of us, for our good, as you have promised. And so, Lord, we are lift up all of these requests to you and are reminded of the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 and 39, or through 39. This will be the sermon text as well. Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge, any charge, against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who could separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The word of the Lord. Let's take our bulletins and let's stand together for our offertory hymn, "He Will Hold Me Fast." The words are in your bulletin. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that through the Lord Jesus, you hold us fast throughout all the twists and turns of life. In light of that great truth, Lord, how could we withhold anything from you, especially in our tithes and offerings? Lord, I pray that you would bless our act of giving today, that you would receive our gifts as a small token of appreciation and gratitude for all that you've done in our hearts and lives. Bless us now, Lord, as we give. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's stand for the doxology. Good morning. Our sermon, as was mentioned, is in Romans 8, 28 through 39. We will finish the chapter. Romans 8, 28 through 39. Our sermon title is Salvation is of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your marvelous mercy that you bestowed upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ask you even now in worship, grow us in grace, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, through the preaching of your word. We pray that you would bless it in our midst this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you in need of the joy of the Lord? Or a renewed sense of the joy of the Lord? If you are, it very well may have gone away, the loss of the joy of the Lord, due to pride creeping in. Maybe you have begun to live or think that you are owed God's grace, or that you deserve it somehow. Pride, even if it's just a little seed of pride, will slowly erode our gratitude
and it eventually chokes out our joy in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And there are many, many Christians, having lost this joy, who do a lot of pretending and take years to repent, and they don't seek out help, and they just hide how broken they really are and how in need of joy they really are in the Lord. They need to come back to their first love. And this might be some of you this morning, and you haven't admitted it yet. Robin Williams, probably all of us know his story, said this: "All it takes is a beautiful fake smile to hide an injured soul, and they will never notice how broken you really are." Christian, this morning I pray that this wonderful passage about the love of God in Christ binds up your wounds, revives you to full spiritual health, since this is a passage that if we truly believe and live in accordance with it, it will restore our joy in the Lord. As the old preacher once said, if this don't ring your bell, your clanger is broke. Or if this don't light your fire, your wood is wet. Those old country preachers have all those good little sayings, you know. So our big idea this morning is this: that since God is utterly sovereign in salvation, we must be thankful, assured, and rid of pride. Our outline is simple. The grounds of God's love, point one, and point two, the assurance of God's love. And so let's look to this passage, Romans 8, 28 through 39. Let's first draw our attention to the first three verses, 28 through 30, where we will see here that since salvation is of the Lord, we must never act as if we deserve His grace. Our passage begins with a very well-known verse. You've probably heard it quoted many, many times as a Christian. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Remember that Paul has just outlined this tension of the now and not yet nature of salvation. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We are adopted into God's family, and yet we await the fulfillment of all things. We are told prior to this that the Spirit helps us in the present time as we await our inheritance that is to come. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, he says, even though the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed, verse 18, life is still hard, and God graciously helps us by His Spirit in our weakness. But the help that we have in this life doesn't stop here. Paul goes on to encourage the Church of Rome with some of the greatest theological truths in all the Bible. Paul will take us to the mountaintop of hope and assurance, encouraging us with just how great and sure God's love really is for His people. And in the next few verses, he outlines how this could be, that all things work together for the good of those who love God. And so again, in verse 28, we learn this. All things work together for our good. What a marvelous statement that no matter what, if you belong to the Lord, you can be assured that the evils that befall you happen for your good. What comfort. It was St. Augustine who said this. He said, "God judged it better to bring good out of evil than not to permit any evil to exist." God loves to bring good out of evil so much that He permits evil to exist, is what he's saying. So the context of our passage continues to be suffering in the now, knowing that the glory is to come. And so what we will see more of is a pastor, the Apostle Paul, comforting the flock of God, saying essentially, no matter what you suffer in this life, God is utterly sovereign, working all things for your good, and nothing can separate you from His marvelous love, since salvation is of the Lord. Now in verse 29, it starts off with for those whom He foreknew, could be, you could translate it because or since. So those whom He foreknew, says, He also predestined. There has been some confusion over the term foreknow, so let's take a moment before we go any further and define this. Generally, when we think of foreknowledge, we think simply of knowing something beforehand. And surely Paul means this, but remember, he is saying that God is foreknowing individuals, not simply something that will take place. And so we must think this through a little bit more. First off, Paul is not saying that God has looked into the future, or as one theologian puts it, he's not saying that he has looked down the corridors of time, seeing who will believe, and then predestining those people who he saw would believe. That would mean God is learning. That would mean God is submissive to time. That would make time in control of God and disrupt the whole argument of this passage, which is to assure believers that God is in control. That's the whole point. What the apostle is saying is that those who God knew before, personally, he predestined. In other words, those whom God has set his love upon, he predestined to be united to Christ. Remember in Genesis, when Adam knows Eve, she conceives and bears a son. Cain knows his wife, she has a son. This is personal, intimate knowledge. The husband is setting his love upon the wife. And so for God to foreknow in this context is for God to know or love an individual beforehand, before the world began. And so for those whom he foreknew, those whom he set his love upon, Paul is saying, he predestined, he predetermined, he chose beforehand. But predestined for what? Predestined for what? The apostle tells us. To be conformed to the image of Christ. Why? So that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. Colossians has a very similar statement that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he would be preeminent. Another way to phrase this in a more general sense is that those who have the Spirit, true Christians, were predestined to be united to Christ. And then in verse 30, we get what some have called the golden chain of redemption. These are some of the primary benefits of Christ that belong to believers. And they belong to believers because God has chosen to save them all by his grace. The people that God predestined, verse 30, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. You see, it is all of God, not of us. We are saved by grace through faith, as Ephesians 2 says, and that is a gift. Salvation is of the Lord. So when answering the question, why are you a Christian? The most fundamental answer to that question is because God. Why are you a Christian? Most fundamental answer. Because God. Not because you're smarter than others, therefore you chose. Not because you're better, lovelier, more skilled, godlier, or any other reason. You are a Christian because God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. If it was of anything else, grace would no longer be grace. We read from John 6 this morning, an amazing passage. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see John 6:44, which says that Jesus says, "No one can come to me, no one is able, no one has the power to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And those who are drawn to the Father," John 6:44 says, "are raised up on the last day." So this isn't a general drawing. This is an efficacious drawing. That all who the Father is drawing is raised up to eternal life. And no one can come to Jesus in that sense apart from the Father's drawing. Salvation is of the Lord. We love because he first loved us. Also in 1 John, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. We see here that God's love for us is grounded in his free sovereign choice to lavish grace upon those whom he pleases. It's not on the basis of our autonomous choice or reasoning. This could be, and this truth should be, a word of comfort. For if it is based solely on the sovereign will of God, we can be assured that he loves us, and nothing can change that. That's not to say you did not choose to follow Jesus. Of course, we all did, but you chose to follow Jesus because he first chose you. We love because he first loved us. And also, what this does is rid us of all pride. You see, if you think God looked into time and he saw that you would believe, and then he chose you, you would have some source of pride, or at least you could have some source of pride. You could say, why did God choose me? Well, I believe I was smarter than the rest because I accepted the gospel. I was humble enough to realize my need for a Savior. But no, the reason you believe is because of God's sovereign free grace that he chose to bestow on you, not because of anything in you that he foresaw, but because of his goodness. You're not owed grace because you believed. You believed because of God's grace. God owes no one anything. If grace was owed, it wouldn't be called grace. It would be a wage. People try to take credit for the smallest things, don't they? Many times we do this. We want to take credit for even the very little things that we do or take part in. So it shouldn't surprise us that God was very clear that salvation is all of him. You know, it's like when your wife's best friend has to tell her that she helped you pick out the anniversary gift you got her. Trying to take credit for that. I just needed a little bit of help. You didn't have to. Or I see it with my kids. I'll say, thank you, Astor, for cleaning up. But Grace will make sure she lets me know, I did it too. Even if it's just one little toy she put back. Everyone wants to take credit for the little things. People want to take credit. They want to look like they had part in a good thing, even if it was a tiny part. But have fun trying to take credit when you acknowledge what Paul is clearly outlining here. Salvation is of the Lord. And so this doctrine of predestination, of election, that those who are and will be glorified are the ones who the Lord has set his love upon before the foundation of the world, this should root all pride out of us. Should humble you and cause you to tremble at the words of the living God. I love what Moses says to the people of Israel before, as he's preparing them to enter the land in Deuteronomy. He says, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust out the nations before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord has driven them out before you. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. And so it is with us. The Lord says a very similar thing in Ezekiel that we read this morning when he says, I'm not doing this for your sake. I'm not doing it because you're good. Salvation is of the Lord. Paul will even go on to say in the next chapter, so it then depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. You see, it is not up to you or anything in you, but of God's grace. For you were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. And so it's easy, brothers and sisters, to resort to our old ways, isn't it? Relying upon ourselves and thinking, we got this. We don't need anybody. When in reality, not only can you do nothing apart from Jesus, as he says, but you are nothing apart from Jesus. You have no source of pride. You couldn't even believe apart from the Lord Jesus. So we should never act as if we deserve his grace. We act as if we deserve his grace when we think things like, why preach the gospel to that person? He will never believe. We act as if we deserve his grace when we look down on others for not being as morally upright as we think ourselves to be. We act as if we deserve his grace when we take Jesus and his benefits for granted. We act as if we deserve the Lord's grace when we don't strive for holiness, as it says, Hebrews 12:14 tells us to do. We act as if we don't deserve His grace when we are apathetic for the things of God. And so, my friends, understanding that the grounds of God's love is God Himself will free us of all pride, fill our hearts with thanksgiving, and restore us to the joy of the Lord. See, God works, and He has worked on your behalf before the world began. So having seen what this marvelous love of God is rooted in, Paul will now drive the point home so that we can have no doubt of the steadfast love of God in Christ. So let's now draw our attention to verses 31 through 39. It is here where we will see that since God's love for His people never fails, we must never doubt it. We must never doubt God's love. Now, it's almost as if the Apostle Paul stops and takes a breath so you can feel the weight of what he just said. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Pause. Now, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? And what follows is a series of questions. Now, what are these questions? But prior to stating them specifically, notice the specificity. He's solely referring to those who God has set His love upon before the world began. And so since God has chosen us to be in Christ before the world began, here are the questions. Who can be against us? How will He not give us with Christ all things? Who can bring any charge against us? Who can condemn us? Who or what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? With all of these questions, you see almost a courtroom setting in which all of God's people are being declared justified. You see, you can't be charged if God has justified you. You can't be condemned if God has declared that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, the one who died and was raised on your behalf. You can't be separated from God's love since He loved you before the world began. Nothing or no one can truly be against you since the God of the universe is for you, since He foreknew you and predestined you. God united you to Christ, and Jesus always lives to make intercession for you, Paul says. There's no possible way to be more secure than that. You see, Paul's logic, essentially, is salvation is of the Lord. Whom shall you fear? Nothing, no suffering, no distress can take any of that away from us. If it is of the Lord, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing that can jeopardize our eternal security and your security on earth, not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. We see here, again, that since God's love for us is grounded in His sovereign free choice to lavish grace upon those whom He pleases, it's not on the basis of our autonomous choice or reasoning. Since this is true, we can be assured that He loves us and nothing can possibly change that. And it's like if an employee plans on remaining with a company for 10 years, the CEO can frustrate his plans since his assurance would be grounded in himself. If the CEO promises publicly and contractually that the employee will remain with the company for 10 years, the employee has a justified reason to be secure and comforted that he will remain with the company since the assurance is based on the CEO and not himself, the employee. And so now imagine if that CEO was incapable of lying or breaking a promise, or breaking a contract. Well, our God, Christian, cannot lie, and His love in Christ is grounded in His sovereign free choice. You see, God forbid that this was up to you and your autonomous choice. No, it's God's will, His plan, His choice, and therefore we can all confidently say, I shall never be moved. And now Paul in verse 36 quotes from Psalm 44:22, saying, simply to say essentially that even in the midst of persecution in the highest degree, we are more than conquerors. For all things work together for our good. Our Savior, take note of this, our Savior conquered the world by dying on the cross. And so we can be assured that even if we die for following Him, we are conquerors, for we are in Him. And this is why Paul can be sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice he says, I am convinced. Earlier in 28, he says, we know. Now he's being more personal here. I am convinced. And the verb tense indicates he's saying, I have become convinced and remain convinced or persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. I have been and still am convinced of this truth. Christian, never doubt the power of the simple statement that God loves you. Notice we're not talking here about some general love that God has for all of His creation. We're talking about the specific love that God has for His people, the love of God in Christ. Never doubt the power of the love of God and that truth. I remember an old mentor of mine. We met at Panera in Sarasota years and years ago. As he sat across from me, I was telling him something I was struggling with or sad about. I forget exactly, but I always remember this. He looked at me, and this is all he said, and then we switched conversations. This is all it took. He said, Nick, God loves you, man. That was it. That's exactly what I needed to hear. Whatever I was struggling with immediately went away. I understood. I am loved by God. Christian, you are loved by God more than you can ever fathom. Never forget God's love in Christ. It is your lifeline. It gets you out of bed in the morning. It sets us on our feet. It encourages us when we are low and creates in us the desire for holiness and assures us that everything will be okay in the end no matter what. God loves you in Christ. You see, these wonderful doctrines of predestination, the sovereignty of God in salvation, and anything else Paul has outlined here, were given so that you may know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. We must never doubt God's love. After all He has done and proven over and over and over again in our lives and in the Scriptures that we read, how could we ever doubt it? How could we ever doubt Him? Do you doubt it because you still sin? Well, that makes no sense because you are still a sinner. And Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Do you doubt it because you were just that bad of a sinner in your past? Well, that makes no sense. We were all headed to hell regardless of just how heinous the sins we committed were. Do you doubt God's love because you have backslided and lost the joy of the Lord? Well, that makes no sense. The Scripture tells us that the discipline of the Lord, God only disciplines His children. So if you are being disciplined by God, that's assurance. You see, no argument you can come up with for why God doesn't love you, Christian, is invalid. No argument is valid that you can come up with. Since God gets the say, He's the one who justifies, He's the one who gets to decide these things, and He has declared that for all who have believed the gospel, you can be assured that God has set His love upon you and predestined you before the ages began, and therefore nothing can ever separate you from His love. Salvation is of the Lord. And so may you view your doubt as sin. And may we all hate doubting the marvelous truth that Jesus loves us. And how do we know that Jesus loves us? How can we be confident? because the Bible tells me so. Never doubt the love of the Lord for you. Plead with the Lord that you may know His marvelous love, as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. God has loved you before the world began, and His love will never fail, for He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. All of this should resound to the glory of God, filling us with gratitude for God's love from eternity past and in the present, and the promise of His love for all of eternity should cause us to truly smile, fixing our injured souls, mending our broken hearts, giving us the joy of the Lord. God loves you, brothers and sisters, and His love is never failing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your marvelous love in the Lord Jesus. I pray that we would live in light of this truth, knowing each and every day that you love us and have told us you love us. Help us to believe it forevermore. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn in our hymnals to an appropriate hymn for this message this morning. Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, number 189. Let's stand and sing together. Secure that love in Jesus Christ. Have a great Lord's Day, and we'll see you again next time. Receive now the benediction from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love.